Lord God, we just thank you for the opportunity to come here and worship you in freedom. And just ask you, just bless this gathering together, Lord. That you fill this place with your spirit, that you guide us all through the word, and that we leave here closer to you and closer to your son than when we came in. So I ask you, Lord, again, just to bless us and just bring us closer together and closer to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was talking to Eric outside. This just never gets easier. My palms are sweaty and feeling kind of nervous. I woke up this morning with the intent of really going through my notes. Had a brutal allergy attack. Nose was running, sneezing my head off, looking for the medicine, couldn't find it. So started working on my notes. I got dressed. My wife comes downstairs and she says, "Do you know that you wear a Hawaiian shirt every time you do the message?" And I said, "No, I didn't realize that, but thank you for adding to my anxiety." And by the way, it's all wrinkled. You should really iron it. So I did that. I had an interesting summer. I had a realization, and I think some other people probably had the same realization. I had a realization about my weight. I was home. I'm a teacher. So I'm home during the summer, you know, unless I teach summer school. And I had an extra lazy summer, and I wasn't feeling that good. And I made the mistake of getting on the scale. And I weighed, I almost don't want to say it, but I am going to, I weighed 278 pounds. I'd never weighed that much in my adult life. And so it sort of scared me. I hopped off the scale thinking, "Man, I can't believe the scale's broken." I got back on it. It was the same weight. So it was me. And what I realized was, you know, I looked at people who were thin and in shape, and I thought, they are so lucky to be thin and in shape. You know, I see the guys that are like running at the beach, you know, they run past you in their shorts and they're muscle men. And I was like, "Ooh, you're so lucky." What I didn't realize was they had a commitment. You know, they were serious about taking care of themselves. And I didn't have that commitment. I didn't have that seriousness about taking care of myself. So I sat down and started doing some research and doing some reading, and I got serious because I was sort of scared, you know, because I wasn't feeling too good. And so I started dropping some weight, and I went to the gym and, you know, watched what I eat, and I lost about 40-something pounds so far. But the realization I got from that was that, you know, when things happen and you want to see a change, you have to make a commitment, and you have to be serious about what you're doing. And so I'm really serious about what I eat. I mean, you know, you gotta count calories. You know, it's interesting that, you know, you want to lose weight, do the math. Eat less, exercise more. And it took me a while to realize that. And so I got serious about it, and I started seeing some success. A few weeks ago, Bill came in and asked me to do the message. He said, "I'm going to be gone. I want you to do the message. I'm going to have Eric do the next one." And I've done messages before, but for the first time, I almost told him no. And I promised myself that if I was ever asked to do a message, I would say yes. But I almost said no, and I didn't know why. But I said yes, and I started to study, like I always do, extra hard before I do a message. And I had a plan. I had a plan of exactly what I was going to come up here and teach. I had been going through Acts with another class that I teach, and we had taught a chapter on the Lord and his timing and how perfect it is. And I was like, "Oh yes, that will be an awesome message. Everybody will get something great out of that, and we'll walk away feeling great and knowing what to expect from God." And then I read more. And I do, you know, what I do so often when I'm doing a message is I get convicted and I throw my first message in the trash and I start a second one. And my realization with this message that I'm going to do today was the same as the realization I had with my weight. My life was suffering because my commitment wasn't strong enough, because I wasn't serious enough. And, you know, usually when I do a message, I'll pray before the message that, you know, someone will walk out and they'll be touched by the message the same way I was. But to be honest, you know, my prayer was sort of different this time. I really don't want you to feel the same way I did when you walk out of here, because to be honest, after I did this study and read this chapter, I wasn't feeling too good about myself. So if you go ahead and open your Bibles to Acts chapter 5, we'll get started. Acts is a history of the early church, and it's written by Luke. They'll call it Acts of the Apostles. It tells everything that these early members of the church did and how the Lord worked through them. And, you know, I say this to the kids when I teach them, but Luke and Acts are some of my favorite books because they're a history, you know? And as a teacher, I love reading a history filled with facts and filled with things that will help you, you know, to understand the world around you. And so when you hear this, I want you to think of it like you're reading a history book, because I think sometimes we read Bible and think, oh, what a cute story. Well, this is a history, like real representation of real facts written down by a doctor. Luke was a doctor. He was a scientist. So he was careful to record what had happened. So Acts 5, verse 1 and 2. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. And with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest of it and put it at the apostles' feet. Okay, so this is the beginning of the church. And the people who were coming to hear about the Lord were so overcome and so filled with the Spirit that they were holding their possessions in common. They were selling their property, they were giving their money, and they were doing it, you know, out of the love for the Lord and because they knew that they would be helping to, you know, spread this message. Well, you know, when people do great and generous things, other people find out about it, you know? You know, just imagine if you sold your house and you gave all the money to the church. Even if it wasn't your intent for people to know, someone's going to find out. And someone's going to come and say, wow, that was so generous of you to do that. I can't believe you sold your house and gave all the money to the church. That's great. Well, that's what happened. You know, Barnabas had given his resources to the apostles, and people knew about it. Well, this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, decided to do the same thing. But their intent was wrong. And they weren't serious about their interaction with the Lord. And unfortunately for them, you know, they're going to get a really hard lesson. And, you know, it's interesting that, you know, this man's pridefulness and his lack of commitment and his lack of understanding and lack of seriousness is going to be his undoing. So what he decides to do is, I mean, when he says, and it says in the scripture that he kept part of the money back, the word they use in the Greek is like a misappropriation, like he actually stole the money, you know, and he didn't have to do any of this. You know, it was his money. It was his property. He didn't have to give a penny if he didn't want to. So it's his intent that's twisted. And so I'm going to read on the next verses, and I have to say before I read it, it's one of the sets of verses in the Bible that actually give me a chill when I read them. You know, there's some verses like that, like in Daniel, the handwriting on the wall, and he translates it, and Daniel's telling the king, you know, you've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. It's a verse that speaks to me in such a powerful way that I don't want to ever be the recipient of that kind of condemnation. And so I want you to read along with me. So verse 3. Peter said to Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think to do such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. You know, if you look, especially in the Old Testament, you'll see the Lord's judgment, you know? And there are times like when the Egyptian army is following the Jews out of Egypt and they're all drowned in the Red Sea, probably hundreds or thousands of people drowned. Or Sodom destroyed a whole city. And you see that and go, wow, that's pretty tough, you know? The Lord's judgment on all these people. But to me, this is even more powerful because it's a single man who, in his pride, lied to God. And the judgment is that fast. And when I read it, I was thinking to myself, that is so unfair. The Lord is so mean to do something like that. You know, that's the first thing. That's the first thing in my flesh to say that. Oh, it's so unfair. But it's not unfair at all, really. You know, we have this man who had a choice. He had this property. He could have given just a tiny part of it, and that would have been fine. He could have sold it and kept it all for himself. That would have been fine. But in his pride, let me read part of it again. Sorry, I missed my spot here. Satan has filled his heart with this, a temptation, you know, to do the wrong thing. But he's not forced to do this. You know, Satan is not pulling the strings, you know. And that's something for us to remember, because you get in this mentality of, oh, the devil made me do it kind of a thing. Nuh-uh. You're tempted, but then you make a choice. And he made a choice. And while this seems harsh, this judgment, as I studied it and as I prayed about it, it's not really harsh, if you think about it. You know, it's not really shocking or surprising. And I was reading some of the commentators, and as I read them, you know, the thing that came through over and over again was that the shocking thing wasn't that God judged this single man and struck him down. The shocking thing is that he doesn't strike us all down. You know? I mean, we look at this man's sin and go, wow, that's a bad one. Going up, lying straight to Peter, lying to the Holy Spirit, he's evil. Not really. Any more evil than we are. You know, he made a choice and lied. Man, I was reading a study that said, sure glad justice isn't meted out this way in the church today, or half the people will be dropping dead after every sermon. And that's the way I felt after I looked at this. You know, it's a blessing that the Lord lets us continue, you know, in our sin. It allows us to have forgiveness at all. He doesn't have to do that. You know, and it was powerful for me, because I think that at times I want to play a game with God. I want to, you know, do things that I know I shouldn't be doing, and then I want to go beg for forgiveness. You know, which we all sin, and we all need forgiveness, but am I trying to work a shell game on the Lord? You know, am I trying to get over and do whatever I can, and that just because I know I'm going to be forgiven? And for me, that was sort of like a kick in the gut, man. I felt pretty bad after thinking about that. And what my thoughts were, I'm not very serious about my relationship with God. You know, here's the almighty God of the universe who created everything, who brought this guy down with the snap of his fingers, who created the entire world, and I'm trying to run a game on him, you know? And I'm not being serious about my commitment to him, and I think I can do what I want and get away with it with the God of the universe? Who am I fooling? Myself, really, is the only person that's getting fooled, because it sure isn't God. Is he going to forgive me for my sins? Yes. Should I be playing this game with him? No. No. And when I see this one single man struck down, I'm thinking to myself, not just that could have been me, but really, that really should be me. And so, you know, even, because I went over this, I taught the fourth graders this. And they're universally, all those kids at the table, 9, 10 years old, were like, that is not fair. You know, fourth graders are like that. 9, 10 years old. Because I teach fourth graders my regular job. That is not fair. And anytime anybody gets punished, it's not fair. But I thought about like this, and I heard J. Vernon McGee on the radio. And he was talking about surgery. So imagine this. You're going out for a hike. You're by yourself. You're out in the woods. You trip and fall down an embankment. Gash your leg open, and you're out there for a while. You're screaming for help, 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 help. You're blowing your whistle, you're flashing your signal mirror, but you're out there for a few days before anybody finds you. And so by the time people find you, this big giant gash in your leg has gotten infected. And it's gangrene, you know, the whole leg is getting rotten. And they drag you into the hospital, and the doctor looks down and says, sorry, buddy, that leg's got to come off. Are you going to raise your finger and curse the doctor because he's cutting your leg off? Are you going to say, gee whiz, docs, thanks for saving my life? Well, if you look at what the Lord was doing here, you have a very small beginning of the church, okay? And if this one person was allowed to continue in this sin, you're talking about an infection that could have destroyed the entire church. People would look at this and say, Look at this guy, what he's doing. He's getting over. Maybe I should come in with that same kind of commitment and lie and do what I want. So the Lord performed a surgery here, okay? Surgery is sometimes, you know, brutal if you just look at it from chopping a leg off or cutting a part out or taking someone's finger off. But it's done to save the entire body. And when I looked at it that way, I started thinking less that it's not fair and more like, wow, pretty sharp action by the Lord. But it was still powerful to see this happen. Let me read on. A young man came forward, wrapped up his body, carried him out and buried him. I mean, it's so like succinct. It's like powerful the way it's written down. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" Now, you know, we look at this and think, you know, Peter's pretty harsh here too. He knows what's going on. But you see, he's given her a chance to come clean. She could confess right now, and I don't think she would have suffered this judgment that she's about to get. She could have said, "You know, we made a pact and we lied about it." And I think she could have come for forgiveness right then, and she probably would have gotten it. But she didn't. You know, we get consumed on this idea of, you know, I'll see it with kids. They lie, and they get caught, and they continue to lie. And you present them with the evidence, and they lie some more. And I tell them, I said, "You know what? I saw you do it." "No, you didn't." And the unfortunate thing, you know, with kids, you know, you can sort of expect it. But the problem is, that goes on with you when you're an adult. "Hey, Dave, did you do that?" Like your boss at work. Did you get this stuff done?" "Yeah." "Really? Because I think, you know, you were out doing something else." "No, I wasn't." It's, you know, in your flesh to want to try to cover something up, you know, instead of just getting it over with. Man, take the punishment, get it over with. And she could have come clean, but she didn't. And she made her sin even worse, you know. And it's unfortunate that we do the same things in our lives. Man, we try to cover these sins up, and we think we're lying to the Lord, and we think we're lying to our friends, but it's just digging this hole deeper and deeper, and we're covering ourselves in and digging the hole and covering it up, and we're trapped finally, you know. And then it's, when judgment finally comes, it's even worse than it would have been to begin with. So, yes, that's the price, she says. Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look," and this is, I read this and I was like, oh man, this is so harsh. "Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." Ouch. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young man came in, finding her dead, carried her out, buried her beside her husband. Great fear. Now this line is awesome. "Great fear seized the whole church." No kidding. "Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events." I think we, you know, I love the Lord. And I love the fact that we can come to Him in repentance and get forgiveness. And that when I tell people about Jesus, I can talk to them about a forgiving Savior. But there are times that we forget to fear the Lord for who He is. You know? And I'm not talking about you on your knees cowering all the time. I'm talking about a healthy respect for the most powerful being in the universe who gave you your life. And looking back on myself the past few months, I haven't had that respect, that fear. And the thing is, when you don't have a proper fear, you do things that are going to hurt yourself. That's like turning a kid loose in your front yard and they're not afraid of playing in the traffic. What's going to happen to them? Man, they're going to get run over by a car. And it's not because the car wants to do something bad to them, but because they don't have any fear or respect for the danger of what's going on. And we do the same thing with our God. You know, and especially for people who aren't saved and don't know Him. You're playing a game and just, you don't know what's going to happen or when your judgment's going to come. And I'm not saying that to scare you. I'm just saying it's because it's the truth. You know, nothing is promised to us. We could walk out this door, trip and fall on the sidewalk, hit our head and die. Now, I don't want that to happen to you. But if it does, are you ready? Do you have a proper knowledge of who your God is? What he's done for you? The sacrifice he's made for you? Do you have a fear, enough fear of the Lord in your life to do your best to live the way he wants you to? Or are you just like, dang, I go to church on Sunday and go in and talk to my friends and eat a donut, I'm going home and I won't worry about it again until next week? Because I'll tell you what, there are times when I look in the mirror and that's the way I feel. You know, and there's no fear there. And it's not hurting the Lord. It's hurting me. And everybody around me too. So they are conspiring together, this husband and wife. So wives, don't let your husbands do this. Husbands, don't let your wives do this. You're in a partnership. I mean, you know, people conspire with their spouse, and they both got judged. So, you know, we have a responsibility as married couples to take care of each other. And if you see your spouse lapsing into sin, you know, you can't drag him in here, but it's your job to pray for him, to be with him, and to let him know, hey, you know what? You're really not doing the right thing. So if you get that from a spouse, she might be saving your life. He might be saving your life or your soul. So that's the rough part of this chapter. I mean, that to me was, I was just brought to my knees by that. You know, it hurt me meditating over it because I felt horrible every day after I decided to do this. But I'll read on because it gets better. Because what we're going to see next is people who were truly committed to the Lord, who did what he had asked them to do, and you're going to see how he works through them. Verse 12, the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together at Solomon's colonnade. So you have a group together who fears and respects the Lord, who are pure in their intent, and the Lord is working powerfully through them, you know? And I always have people, you know, I've had people at work ask me, I've had kids ask me, are there still miracles? Sure. Well, how come we don't see them all the time like in the Bible? Well, if you look at this, you're looking at a group of people with pure, committed intent, okay? The Holy Spirit is working through them because they're doing exactly what they're supposed to do, every one of them together. And, you know, you get a couple hundred people together, you just don't have pure intent. Why? Because we're jacked up. You know, we have problems. We have sin. You know, we have problems with our jobs. We have problems with our spouse, with our friends. We're angry. We hold resentment. We hold grudges. We can't forgive people who have wronged us. And so we bring all that stuff into the church, and you're clogging up the pipes. I'm clogging up the pipes. You know, why isn't the Lord working miracles? Look at our intent. Look at our hearts. It's interesting, this, I was doing some research on this second temple, you know, this where these people are gathering. It's like a castle, huge, like a castle, walls, and there's big open courtyards, and these colonnades, these porches are like open porticos, the big Greek columns, you know. And so there'd be all these people in there, and they're talking, and they're meeting. Well, the apostles went in there too, and they gathered together in one spot, and they talked about Jesus. And powerful things were happening with them. And in 13, it says, no one else dared to join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. So you got these people who saw what happened with Ananias and Sapphira, and they counted the cost before they went and became a believer. You know, we want our church to be open to anybody who wants to come and believe. Anybody who wants the Lord can have it. But I encourage you to count the cost. You know, these people were saying, am I really serious enough in my commitment to join with this group of people after what I saw happen? And I hope that I can be more serious after reading this. You know, as you go through the Bible, it's alive. Because I've read this chapter before. Many times. I've taught through the entire book of Acts at least twice. With adults and with kids. And guess what? I didn't get this out of it until the Lord needed me to see it. You know? So, you know, they knew. They had to commit seriously. And so they got people. People were still coming to the church, but these people who were coming in were serious about their beliefs. They were really willing to lay it all down. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets, laid them on beds and mats, so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. I remember reading that the first time, and I was like, cool. People getting healed just by Peter's shadow passing over them? It doesn't actually say that, though. It just says they thought that they would be. Let me read it again. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on the beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on them, on some of them, as he passed by. Their belief was so strong because of what they saw these men doing through the Holy Spirit that they figured, hey, even his shadow passing over could heal somebody. And this word, the shadow passing over, this is the same word that they used for the overshadowing of God. So it has nothing to do with Peter and his shadow. It has to do with the power of God working through these people. You know, their commitment was so strong. They were so serious about their beliefs. They were so consumed by the Holy Spirit that even the power of this shadow passing over, not because of Peter, because of the power of God was working through them like that. And it was the faith of these people who were sick. They believed so strongly that the Lord worked the miracle for them. I mean, that's awesome. That is the power of the Lord at work. Can that happen again? Why not? Am I going to put handcuffs on God, tell him he can't do something? Sure, it's possible. Can we have people raised from the dead? Sure. Is the Lord still just as powerful now, just as awesome as he was when all this stuff happened? Yes. And does he deserve just as much respect and fear now as the day that guy was struck down for lying to the Holy Spirit? You better believe it. Then the high priest and all of his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in a public jail. So you got two sects of priests. You got Pharisees and Sadducees. They had disagreements on how to do sacrifices. They had disagreements about the afterlife. They had disagreements about just about everything. And they were vying for control of the temple. And, you know, here's the funny thing. You know, it's election season. And I'm not going to talk about elections or voting. But what I am going to say is, it's interesting that these people are being persecuted for doing the right thing. Okay? You're never going to be free from that. If you go out tomorrow and you talk to the people at work about Jesus Christ, there's going to be some who aren't going to like it. And they're going to persecute you for it. Are you going to do it anyway? I don't know. I hope you will. I hope I will. I mean, you know, there's a pressure there. But they're being persecuted for doing the right thing. You know, these are guys who are working evil and who are happy about it. They're convinced they're doing the right thing. But they're not. During the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. 19 and 20. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. I like hearing about angels, you know. I'm not looking for them everywhere, you know. But, you know, people get the wrong idea about these angels, too, and especially your kids. Oh, like, you know, wearing a halo and white dress and all that. Angels were messengers of God, man. They were like soldiers. They're awesome, powerful beings. And the Lord sends them to their ministering spirits. He sends them to people who need help. And so, you know, the Lord sends this angel to let these guys out of jail. And when I read that, I was like, cool. An angel let them out of jail, ministered to them. Then as I read on and studied, this angel sets these guys free, and then he gives them a job. Listen to it again. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of this jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of the new life. So I read it a few times, and then I was thinking to myself, the angel set him free and then gave him a job to do. And I started thinking about it some more. And I thought to myself, the Lord set us free, and he gave us a job to do. And I think a lot of times what I remember is, the Lord set us free. And then I forget about the job part. Look, I'm not trying to get, you know, make anybody feel bad. Because I feel bad enough already for all of us. But the thing is, the Lord set us free for a purpose, you know? It's not just, you know, you're free, now go do whatever you want. You're free, now go out and make disciples. Tell somebody else what I've done for you. Not what you've done for yourself. Tell somebody else about the freedom you have in me. Tell somebody else about the forgiveness of sins that you can have. Okay? You look at the guy across the street or across from you at work and thinking to yourself, what a sinner. No worse than you. And he needs the Lord just as bad as you do. You know? I mean, the Lord has given you an opportunity to spread the truth about him. Okay? And I said this before and I'll say it again. Not by taking your Bible and hitting him over the head with it and telling him he's going to hell and all that nonsense. You know, you can witness to people in a lot of different ways, in a way filled with compassion and mercy that will show them your Savior. Not about how good you are, but about who good he is. You know, and what they can have from him. Not from you, not from me, not from Pastor Bill, not from coming to this church, but from Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made. You know, that's a free gift. Okay, and you get to give it to anybody who you want to. The question is, are you going to be bold enough to do it? I know it's hard. Look, I work in the public school system. All right? I work with people from all different parts of the city. Everybody's got a master's degree. Everybody thinks they're the smartest person in the room. Okay? And when you start talking about God in the school lounge at a public school, guess what? You're not greeted with cheers and applause. I'll tell you right now. And so I'm not in there proselytizing every day. Because I know that's going to drive some people away. But I look for the opportunity. Sometimes it's awesome, and I get to pray with somebody or minister to somebody who's having a hard time, and it's great, and I feel so good. And sometimes I got to argue with people. I just do. You know? You get six public school teachers in a room, and you start talking about abortion, guess what? My opinion is not the popular one in the room. Okay? And, you know, I'm not worthy to talk about it, but there are times when you know the Lord wants you to. You know, and I don't try to do that in condemnation. I just try to be truthful. You know? And so I've made some people, there are people on my staff who I thought would be my enemy because of this. Surprisingly, they're not. Okay? Because I'm not lording it over them, telling them how good I am. I'm not playing the hypocrite. I'm just telling them the truth about my experience with God and how he pulled me out of a pit. And that they can have it too. And so you know what? They might not go to church next week and get saved. But down the road, you never know who's going to talk to them next. A year from now, 2 years from now, 10 years from now, after people have witnessed to them 4 or 5 times, they could be sitting in here, and it will be because of you and the Lord and everybody else. You're just a tool. Let the Lord use you as a tool. And now, this is awesome. These guys are, I mean, this just shows what people can do if they're obedient. 21. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. So they got thrown in jail for talking about Jesus. So what do? They go right back into the lion's den. They go right back to the place where they got arrested, and they start doing the same thing again. Why? Are they trying to be rebellious and tough? No. They're being obedient to God. And I'll tell you right now, I'm not sure I'm that tough. I know I'm not. Okay? I know I'm not. It's hard for me to accept it, but I don't know if I am or not. Really, there are times when I think I wouldn't do it. You know? I mean, think about it for yourself. If your boss told you tomorrow that if you preach the gospel to people at work at all, you're going to be fired, what would you do? I know you don't need to tell me, but I want you to consider it, you know, and then consider these guys who are going to be thrown in jail and punished, and they're going right back. Not a week later, not after having a meeting, not after, you know, taking a consensus about it. Right back the very next day, as soon as they got out, right back to preaching the word. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. They're getting ready to have a surprise. But on arriving at the jail, the officers didn't find them there. So they went back and reported, found the jail securely locked, guards standing at the doors. When we opened them, we found no one was inside. On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing at the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They didn't use force because they feared the people would stone them. And notice the apostles didn't resist. They're getting dragged right back in. They're not causing a big stir because they know the Lord saved them once. He could save them again. And they're doing what the Lord had asked them to do anyway. Gotta get at least one more verse in because this is one of the best parts. Having brought the apostles in, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name." They couldn't even say Jesus. It was such a conviction for them. I mean, the power of the name was too much. They couldn't even bring themselves to say it. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name," he said, "yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you're determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." And I read in another Bible version, "You're determined to bring this man's blood on our heads." And I was thinking to myself, when I first read it, I was like, you see these guys? I mean, really, if you think about it, it was these temple priests who caused the crucifixion. You know, they had Jesus hauled in, and they were all part of God's plan, but they had him hauled in, and they wanted him crucified. They thought that was going to be the end of it. And now they're saying, "You're trying to blame us for this?" Even though it was their fault, you know? But then as I read, I was like, really, they're right. The apostles are trying to bring the blood of Jesus on their heads. The blood of Jesus as a covering for these guys' sins. You know, any one of these guys at any time could have dropped down and accepted Jesus and been saved. And so the apostles are there preaching and teaching right in the midst of these priests, and they have the opportunity. So the priests were right. These apostles were trying to bring the blood of Jesus down. Kind of cool, really. I can see the clock is ticking on me. So I just want to say that, I mean, I really don't want you to feel convicted in the way I did, because it hasn't been fun 2 weeks for me. But I think it's been valuable. You know, as I take it back to looking at the whole, you know, weight loss thing, you know, going to the gym and lifting weights is not always fun. And going out and running a bunch is not always fun. But the benefit you get from it can save your life. Well, confronting your sins is not fun. Accepting the fact that you have failed the Lord is not fun. But it can save you. So I encourage you just to reflect on it like I did. And, you know, if this is for you, good. And if it's not, if you're awesome, good. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you that we can come together here and that, you know, even in our conviction, you're ready to forgive. That you made the ultimate sacrifice by giving us your Son. That his blood is on us, but not in a way filled with guilt, but in a way filled with mercy. That you reached down and saved us from our sins, even though we don't deserve it. So, Father God, I thank you. And I ask you to be with each person here today and fill them with your Spirit as they walk out these doors, and to give them strength and to just make them bold witnesses for you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.